Okay, today is, I'm not hearing anything. I don't have a green light here. There's no green light.
Which means what?
Huh?
You're not on?
No, I've got the mic on, but this is dead. So, we go ahead and get started though. I don't know when the first thing I say every time is the date. Mm-hmm. And I want that to be on the tape because a lot of people, they're not sure what lesson it is because it might not be on the thing, and so that's how they know.
Mike?
Yes?
When I pulled that out, it didn't seem to have been attached, so I'm hoping that it is.
I'm sorry about
that. This will come on whether that's on or not. Hmm? You know, my thing.
Yeah.
Any batteries?
Do what?
You need batteries.
No, she got a new one.
There's some extra ones in there.
They always have several. They change it every time. So square battery. Huh? Lost no way on. Is there one in here? Don't we have some extras in the
room? You want to wait for that?
You think it makes the light come on?
whatever it takes.
Stick your finger in the hole over this thing.
Mike, while she's doing that, did you hear from Kyle and company? Are they
I'm going to make an announcement.
Oh, good, okay.
You got a package. Listen, it'll give us a good light. That's all I care about. There's no light in here.
On top of the green light.
Do what?
Yeah, on top of the green light. Well, I thought I saw it.
No. Is there a way to put it in wrong?
There's a way to put it in wrong.
Right. What do we say?
Thank you, Lord.
Right. Some of you had to think. That's not good.
You realize that was all recorded.
That's okay. That's good. Okay, today is September the 12th, 2017. What's ticking?
I can hear it. It's a ticking, like a little clock. A fan.
We've got a green light. I'm not worried about the ticking.
Use your green light and go.
Okay, now let's take about 10 minutes to rebound tonight. You know how to do it. I'll take a few moments of silent prayer and so we can clear the decks and concentrate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mighty word and for giving us the opportunity and the ability to understand it, to connect the dots so that we can use it in our life and watch your faithfulness. We're so thankful that we don't have to worry or dread anything. All we have to do is just keep trusting. We pray that message will be put into the minds of all the people that are suffering from the storms now and that they will recognize that that this life is not about them. It's something much bigger. And for them to be able to receive your word, that they not only will be saved eternally, but they'll also recognize your faithfulness in all things. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start tonight where we kind of where we left off last time. Last time was pretty bizarre. And that's okay, because I found out some things that we needed to augment a bit with regards to the Holy Spirit. I think maybe a good place to start is to recognize that the original language is correctly translated Holy Spirit and not Holy Ghost. There is no ghosts. And so I think, is it the King James? Do y'all have a King James that still say the Holy Ghost? I think it does. Some translations do. So, and there's no such thing as ghosts. You don't find that in the original language in the Bible. So I think that in our time we should use the proper nomenclature, which is Holy Spirit. But there are few who really have a grasp of the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in us as church age believers. You say that to some people and they kind of wrinkle their brow. They wonder, what do you mean a church age believer? There are many who have never heard of dispensations. There are some who have heard and rejected dispensations. And that does not preclude us from being able to use nomenclature that is correct, because we live in a unique time, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Our relationship with the Holy Spirit and the ministries of the Holy Spirit toward us are unique. There's no other people of any time, either before us or after us, that have the spiritual dynamics relating to the Holy Spirit that are comparable to what we have. And we can't throw out our chest and strut about and say, look at us, like we're really something, because we don't earn or deserve any of this. The only reason that we have the uniqueness of the special ministries of the Holy Spirit to us is because we are in this. What are the two words? We are in Christ. And a lot of people don't understand the significance of being in Christ. It's not just that when we say we're in Christ and it's some kind of ethereal type of nebulous term, it just sounds good, makes us feel closer to God. No, it is a specific category of people. And we are in Christ because of something that happened to us when we believe the gospel. And it happens to every church age believer. And it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, anytime you mention that word, baptism, it is a buzzword and it means a lot of different things to different people. But for us, we recognize specifically that the baptism of the Holy Spirit refers to an identification, a specific and permanent identification with Christ. And we don't feel it when you believe the gospel. It's not something you say, uh-oh, what was that? No. We find out later, if you're positive and you have accurate teaching, that this took place. You were permanently identified with Jesus Christ the moment you believe the gospel, and nothing can ever change that. Now, you talk about security. Talk about not worrying about whether you're going to lose your salvation and so forth, all that nonsense. That is a great peace for us to know that. And so that is how we are identified with Christ, because what the Holy Spirit did for us at the moment of salvation. But we'll get to that. Now, what I'm going to do is just start that quiz again. Remember, that's where everything kind of started getting interesting last time, is when we had the quiz. And so we're going to have it again. And it's not that y'all, I'm not saying that y'all did not do good on the quiz. But what it did is help me see that there's areas that I have to emphasize. And we've got to get this information. It's called theologically pneumatology. Pneumatology, that is the study of the Holy Spirit. Pneuma is spirit in the Greek. So, We're going to look at this. So first thing I'm going to ask you, I'm going to kind of refine this question a little bit. Can unbelievers be spiritual? Now, they can in one sense and they cannot in another sense. That will make it easier for you to understand. If I said, can unbelievers be filled with the Holy Spirit? Really, the answers would be essentially the same, whether I said being filled with the Holy Spirit, or can they be spiritual in a biblical sense? There's a lot of people that consider themselves spiritual. Those who gaze into a crystal ball and they have tarot cards and they do all these things. People say, oh, they're very spiritual. No, they're very spiritually dead or very confused. So, what is your answer to that? Let's look at it first of all this way. Can an unbeliever be spiritual? Can an unbeliever be filled with a Holy Spirit in a biblical sense? No, cannot. Why? Because they're spiritually dead. They have no human spirit. Now, again, I said this earlier, I'll say it again. Don't get in a big argument with people who say that the Bible never says that we're spiritually dead. It does use the nomenclature that would suggest that. And it does say without the Spirit, you know, things of the Spirit mean nothing to you. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So, believers, unbelievers cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit or be spiritual in a biblical sense in any way because they are spiritually dead. And what does spiritually dead mean? It means they have no human spirit. They acquire a human spirit when? Right, when you receive the gospel, you acquire a human spirit. But without the human spirit, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. The things of the Spirit, the Spirit mean nothing to you. You can't comprehend them. With one exception. What is the exception to the rule that unbelievers cannot understand spiritual phenomena? When they get the gospel, when an unbeliever hears the gospel, God has to intercede. He has to do something for a spiritually dead unbeliever that has no human spirit to understand spiritual phenomena. And we call that common grace. That's just the name that we attach to it. It makes sense because it's common. It happens every time you give the gospel or any believer gives the gospel to an unbeliever. If it is the accurate gospel, then the Holy Spirit makes that spiritual information clear, lucid, perspicuous to this unbeliever, where now he has to make a choice. It's not that he can't understand it. He can understand it because the Holy Spirit, sometimes we call it the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's either going to be convicted, he's going to understand it, and if he recognizes that the gospel is true, and he recognizes that he is spiritually dead, there is no hope at all for him outside of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then he will respond to that conviction. If he does not respond, if he says, I'm not interested in that because if I become a believer, I'll have to quit my drinking and carousing and cursing and all the things that I like to do. I'd have to give up. And a lot of people just think that they'd rather keep on sinning. They know they're sinners. And they're rolling the dice. They think, I'm going to sin as long as I can. And then when I get older and I'm not so vigorous, then I'll consider the gospel. That's a fool, is it not? We don't know if we will live till this day is over. Nor do they. And I've talked to people who said that before, and I said, listen, you can believe the gospel and become a Christian. You can be born again and still carry on with everything that you're doing now. And the eye just lit up. I can? I said, you sure can. But you're not going to want to. Why? I said, because there's this thing called the divine woodshed. It's divine discipline. But I kind of get off path a little bit here. Okay, so it is true that in that sense, an unbeliever cannot be spiritual. He cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit because he lacks a human spirit which is acquired at the moment of salvation. Where in the Bible would you go to prove to somebody, to support that idea that you receive a human spirit when you believe the gospel? We went over it last time. First, No. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 has to do with common grace. In fact, there's three verses that I gave you. While you brought that up, Ron, I'll run with it. There are three verses that I gave you last time in the Bible that had to do with substantiating the fact that God substitutes for your human spirit so that you can understand the gospel if you're an unbeliever. And he just gave one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Anybody have a Bible open, want to read that? 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. This will be a sword drill. Whenever you get it, you can start reading. Y'all know what a sword drill is, don't you? A sword drill is when you have everybody and they call out a verse and the first one that finds it is the winner.
Lost
no. Any battles. You lost a lot of bloodshed on that drug. Anybody find it? Am I going to have to find it?
Well,
Wendy, I'm going to start doing floor drills. Huh? 1 Thessalonians 1:5.
Oh, 1:5.
Yeah.
Okay, I got it.
Okay, let's hear it.
Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake.
Okay. Did you hear that? The gospel didn't come just from the word that you hear. It's not a physical. Let's just, everybody, if you all should have a Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is how you learn where it is and remember what it's about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. In other words, the power when you are witnessing to an unbeliever isn't in how eloquent you are or how you give the gospel. It's not that they can understand it because you did such a good job of describing it. You do need to be accurate. It's faith alone and Christ alone. But it's not, he says, it did not come to you by word only. You have to have the words, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit. And with full conviction. That would be the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when you're giving the gospel, indeed when you're giving truth, the Word of God, to anyone, then it is the Holy Spirit that is the one that's going to work on that person. And there have been many a believer that would give someone the gospel and go away and they felt rejected and they felt bad about it. But you should never feel bad when you give doctrine or the gospel to people. That is our duty. That's what we are required to do. And God says that that word never goes out without accomplishing that to which it is intended. And so they might, you might think, well, boy, he just didn't listen to that at all. I mean, that just was like a lead egg here. It just won't fly. You don't know that because you planted a seed. And that seed might germinate. It might take it a day, a week, a month, 5 years, 10 years. And then somebody else will come along. And that has stuck in his soul all that time. They'll pick up on that. And maybe the next time he's going to go all the way to fruition and believe it. So that's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Where's another one? Another one. Y'all are looking. Y'all are looking in your notes.
Is it 1 Corinthians 12:13?
Nope.
That's not it?
No, that's the other one we're going to. John 16, 7 through 8. Okay, let's turn to it. John 16, 7 and 8. This is when Jesus Christ was telling his disciples that he had to leave, and starting with verse 7. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, that's with a capital H, that word is the paraclete there in the Greek, meaning the helper, shall not come to you, but if I go, and that's a first class conditional clause, meaning since, yes, I am going, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict, underline this, who? Just the elect? No, the world. And to say the world of the elect is nonsense there, by the way. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Look at verse 9. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. You see, what is related to sin? Judgment. He is convicting an unbeliever when you give him the gospel of that. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. It is Jesus Christ who is the righteous one. He is the epitome of righteousness. And then, which is, by the way, the only way that they're going to get righteousness is how? Believing in Jesus Christ. They're convicted of that. You'll never be good enough in your own righteousness. And then 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So if you're going to be judged concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Those who do not believe the gospel, you could say the only people say, well, does sin have anything to do with going to hell? And the answer is no. But there is one sense, and some people can understand it this way. There is no unforgivable sin except one. And the unforgivable sin is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. It is rejection of Jesus Christ. Rejection of Jesus Christ is the only thing that puts people into hell. Now there's one more verse. Now, by the way, I told you to do this last time, or I asked you, would be a better way to put it, is to take these verses and write them somewhere in a blank page in your Bible and just put common grace as a heading and put these verses under it. Because I assure you, you probably won't remember these, and if you don't remember them, there's going to be a time you wish you knew and you won't even have an idea. Because a lot of people can't understand, well, how can an unbeliever understand the gospel? And there are false doctrines out there that allege they cannot, but that is not true. The truth is they can. We saw that in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and we see it in John chapter 16, verse 7 and 8. 7 and 8, and we also see it in Matthew 16, 16. So let's turn there. Anybody remember what Matthew 16, 16 is about? Who is Jesus talking to? Who? Right. He's talking to Peter. Let's to put it in context, let's start in the verse before it, verse 15. You have a conversation, and this is recording Jesus said to them, to his disciples, and who do you say that I am? He asked them, what do the people say? And they're saying, well, they think you're a prophet, and they think you're a teacher, and all this. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look at verse 17. So when you write this one down, I would put verses 15 through 17 to put it in context. Here's verse 17. And Jesus answered and said to them, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. What does he mean by that? He's saying, you don't have the capacity to understand that just because somebody is giving you certain words. You know that. And it's not just because someone told you. It's not just because of the words that were given you. But my Father who is in heaven. It's his Father in heaven is the one that made that clear to him, that revealed that to him. He would never know that apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the deity working within his life so he would be able to understand what otherwise would be foreign to him. And then that next verse, we won't get into that now, but and I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And, you know, thus the Catholics say this is proof positive that this Peter is the foundation of the church. And that's blasphemy. When he says, and I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, rock there is Petros, and it's a giant rock, like the rock of Gibraltar. And what I did, you might want to do this as well. You see where it says rock? I literally took an arrow. I drew an arrow from there all the way to verse 16 where it says Christ. So I would remember that Jesus Christ is the rock. I'm sorry, I told you that wrong. That's Petra. P-E-T-R-A is a massive rock. And Peter is actually Simon's nickname. And it is Petros, which means a small pebble. So he says, upon this rock, that rock is Petra, P-E-T-R-A, a massive rock, huge boulder. And when he says, and I also say to you, are Peter, nickname, little pebble. You think the church is going to be, the foundation is going to be on a pebble? Anyway, I'm getting off course here again. But okay, so you have three places that demonstrate that common grace occurs every time that someone gives the gospel. And when you give the gospel, you don't have to be fancy. All you have to do is be accurate. And when they give you a hard time, they act like they don't believe it. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they won't ever believe it, but maybe they do and they're hiding it. Then the Holy Spirit has ammunition to fire at this person. Okay, now, I said, before we went into all that under common grace, I asked you a question. I said, where in the Bible can you substantiate the fact that you acquire a human spirit when you believe the gospel? And y'all remember? That's the 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Imogene said it a while ago. So let's go there. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. I hope you have this and really highlighted. It's a very important verse. Verse 13, for by one Spirit, and that has a capital S. See, that's another thing in the Bible you have to be careful with. Sometimes it's referring to the Holy Spirit, and sometimes it's talking about the human spirit. And just because in the Bible, every time you see it's capitalized, that you say, that proves that it's talking about the Holy Spirit. That's not so, because it wasn't capitalized in the original languages. I'm glad that they capitalized it here, and here it is right that it's referring to the Holy Spirit. But when you get over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it gets pretty murky. So, I just thought I would throw that in. Don't make your argument because this is a capital S, okay? Because this is a translation interpretation. So it's an interpretation that this is the Spirit, and it's correct here, but I thought I'd throw that in. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, this is Paul writing this, and so he is including himself in this, we're all baptized into one body. I want you to underline all. This would be every person that believed the gospel in the church age. We were all baptized, and you need to put a capital H and S right there. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Into one body, and the body is the body of Christ. And the were is past tense. That means he's talking to people who at a point in time, many of them at Pentecost, believe the gospel. And so, for by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we, everyone who has believed the gospel, were, past tense it happened, all baptized, every one of them, meaning identified with Jesus Christ, been baptized into one body, and that is the body of Christ. We are all members of the body of Christ because of what happened the instant that we believed in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether they were Jews or Greeks, whether they were slaves or free, and we were all, undercircle that or underline that again, all. This is post-Pentecost, 50 days after Christ's resurrection. Made to drink of one Spirit. And that is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, why are we spending all this time on these somewhat innocuous concepts that most believers aren't worried about? Because it eliminates confusion. There are some denominations, there are some religions that say you don't get the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. That's a sign that you have the Holy Spirit when you speak in tongues. Well, they don't have a verse for that, but we have a verse to substantiate what we're saying here. Now, it's true that when you go to Acts chapter 2, is describing the day of Pentecost, and it is true that believers did speak in tongues then. It was for a reason. The reason starts out, you find it, in Isaiah 28. But that's the first time any believer was ever baptized by the Holy Spirit. It was the first time ever that any believer, any person, had ever been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's when the church age began. And every person that believes the gospel during this segment of time that we call the church age, with all these unique things going on, every time the same thing happens when you believe the gospel. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now you're in Christ. And nothing can change that. And you go through the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 16 or 17. To those who are in Christ, those in Christ are what? New creatures. New spiritual species. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. Romans 8:1. Therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. These are huge things that are available only to those who have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Permanently identified with the Holy Spirit. Boy, I thought I was going to just go right on through here, and we've got one question done so far. Well, on my deal, but we got a lot more done than that. Okay, I'm going to run through these next ones because I want to cover a lot more, and I'm kind of dragging my anchor here. Can a person be spiritual if he is spiritually dead?
Not in a biblical sense,
right. He can be. A person can be spiritually if he's spiritually dead by doing what? How does a spiritually dead person, how can he become spiritual? Believe in Jesus Christ. And when he believes in Jesus Christ, what happens? We've just been looking at all this. All these things happen. And then, not only can he be spiritual, he's commanded to be spiritual. We all are. Can unbelievers understand the things of the Spirit? Well, again, it's kind of a twofold. Yes, he can. Always, yes, he can if he believes the gospel. If he can't, he cannot, of course. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Just a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." They're spiritually understood. You understand now? You take that and you understand how important common grace is. Nobody would be saved apart from common grace. And that word there for natural man, the Greek word there for natural is psychikos, and that means soul. Unbelievers are dichotomous, two parts, body and soul. Believers are trichotomous, three parts, body, soul, and spirit. But they didn't start out that way. They started that. We all start out the same way. Dichotomous, body and soul. Our soul has the ability to comprehend the gospel because of common grace, which is what we've been looking at. And once we believe the gospel, then at that point, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we become ambassadors, we become priests. There's a multitude of things that happen at that point. So, but it all begins with that common grace. And the unbeliever cannot understand. Now, why is it important for you to understand that unbelievers cannot understand the things of the Spirit? Because when they ask you, we were talking about tongues a moment ago, I've heard unbelievers want to argue with me about whether tongues are valid or not. And I said, why would I want to explain that to you? Because it doesn't make any difference. You already told me you don't believe that all you have to do is believe the gospel to be saved. So on the authority of the Bible, you're spiritually dead. I could argue to the cow, come home, and I could give you a perfect refutation of what you said, and it means nothing because you don't understand it. The only way you can understand any of this is, first of all, believe the gospel, and you've rejected it. You see? So what we don't want to argue, we don't want to argue anyway, but we don't want to drone on and on and even discuss things to unbelievers about, what they would say, I want to know some religious things and argue whether Adam had a navel or not. That's about how stupid it is. Who cares? We can't understand it, even if you could explain it. What do you reserve for unbelievers? The gospel, period. And when they want to talk about other things, say, no, I'm not going to talk about those till first of all you believe, because you can't understand it. You can take 1 Corinthians 2:14 and say, look, you're spiritually dead. You're not a believer. You can't understand it. It's foolishness to you. There's a lot of people out there that would argue anything. I was on a hunting trip one time, and these guys were betting. They were on everything. They would bet the next time that they stopped, the car would stop when we get out, where the air stem, you know, where you put the air in, is going to be either on the top or the bottom. And then it was kind of in the middle, and they were arguing about getting a fist fight or something like that. Now, how stupid is that? Well, it's no more stupid than you trying to argue with an unbeliever about something that's not relevant to the gospel. If unbelievers cannot understand spiritual phenomena, how can they understand the gospel? And here we have it. Matthew 16:16-17, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and John 16:7-8. And hopefully you've written those down somewhere. Can unbelievers become spiritual beings? Yes, how? Believe in the gospel. Are all believers spiritual? All right, let's start. Look at that one. Are all believers spiritual? Now, this is where we went off the rails last time. Is that a yes or no? Are all believers spiritual? No. Yeah, but they're indwelled by the Holy Spirit.
Not operationally spiritual.
Yeah. I mean, I'm devil's advocate here. You're right. No. And where would you go to prove that at this point in time, and for every tick of the clock till you're dead, you're going to be in one or two categories? Where do we go to find that?
It's 1 Corinthians 3:7.
3:1. There you go. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians. That's good. See, I should be doing this more and more, asking you these questions so you'll go there and look at it, see? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is rebuking these believers. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual." Put a circle around that. He couldn't talk to them as spiritual because they weren't spiritual. They were not filled with the Holy Spirit. "But I had to talk to you as men of flesh, carnal." And that is where we get the word carnality. Flesh is carnal. He says, "I have to talk to you as carnal," people who are not filled with the Holy Spirit, "as to babes in Christ." You're babies. I want to teach you further things and I can't because you're consistently in carnality. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able, for you are still fleshly." He's saying you're still carnal. He's rebuking them. So the answer to that question, are all believers spiritual, is a big fat absolutely not. In fact, I would suggest, I'm just guessing, but this is a very safe bet. I would say there's a lot more believers that are carnal than they are spiritual at any given time. And one reason is because the masses of believers don't even know how to be spiritual. They don't know the mechanics of going from carnality to get back into spirituality. They don't know how to go from carnal to spiritual. And we all know it. It's the circles. 1 John 1:9. "If we acknowledge our sins to God, He is faithful and just to," what? "Forgive us of our sins and to," what? "Cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What did we do to merit that? Nothing. All we did is apply the mechanic, the procedure, in order to get back in God's graces. And why is that? I want y'all to give me one word why that is so. Why does God allow us to be back in fellowship with Him? Everything is fine. There is forgiveness for any sin that we did instantly. And even things that we didn't even know were sins. He's completely forgiven. Why can He do that? The why is because those sins have already been paid for on the cross. What is He looking for? This is the word I'm trying to get. What must you have in order to acknowledge your sins?
Humility.
That's what He wants. And as long as you deny it, well, everybody else does, there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, fine, you stay there and tell me about the woodshed, how delightful it was. No, what He wants is humility. And it takes humility to go before God. He knows everything anyway, and you're saying, "I am guilty. I'm a sorry, big, fat sinner. I did it because I wanted to do it." And you know, maybe it felt good. Maybe you liked it. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Don't say, "Oh, I feel so bad," and you're thinking, "Man, that was great." Sin does have a pleasure for a season, maybe, but that whirlwind coming back in is hell to pay. Is every church-age believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Is that a yes or a no?
Yes.
What?
Yes.
Yes. Where would you go to substantiate that? 1 Corinthians 12:13, we were just there, remember? And He made each to drink of the Spirit. And here's something else you might jot down. Never anywhere in the Bible do you see the Bible commanding us to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit or to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Nor to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Sealing takes place as well. The sealing. Yeah, that's the one. The only thing that we are... I was getting that. The only thing that we are commanded to do, Rick, as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How does one... Well, I was going to say this for later. Let's just do it right now. Okay? Let's see if I can find this in my notes or I have to go... How does one go from... Or how does one obey the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit? First of all, where is the command? No, that's the remedy. Where is the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Ephesians 5:18. Go to it in your Bible. You all know where Ephesians happens to be, right? I hope. Okay, you see it? Okay. It says, and do not get drunk with wine. Y'all got it? Okay. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is a dissipation. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to underline that word filled. It's the Greek word pleroo. P-L-E-R-O-O. And here's what's interesting about it. It is a present passive imperative. Now, present means it's something you keep on doing. It's not punctiliar like an aorist tense, which is a point in time. This is something that we keep doing. Present tense. Passive voice. What does a passive voice mean? It's something we receive. And now you add to that the imperative mood, which means it's a command. Do you see what's unusual about this? We are commanded to receive something. We're not commanded to do something. That would be in the active voice. We are commanded to receive something. Isn't it great that we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit? That means we go from carnality into spirituality, not by doing something, but receiving something. And that's where everybody misses it. They think they want to do something in order to get this filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not true with the indwelling or the baptism. That's already a done deal. And the only way that you can obey the command to receive something is in humility acknowledge your sin. And there is no merit in acknowledging your sin. And yet God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Because we obeyed the command to receive something from Him. And when we receive that, then we're operating on God's power, not our own. That's quite a deal, isn't it? But for some people, and that would include everybody in this room and everybody out of this room, It can be hard to be humble sometimes because of our arrogance and our old sin nature. This would be a good time to do this. I'll just, with the amount of time. By the way, I don't know what to do with these notes. Usually I pass out the give notes to people afterwards, but I'm nowhere even close to anything on my notes, so I don't know what to do with that. Here we are. This is the circles. Now, everybody has probably seen the circles. Let me get them up bigger here. Okay. Now, but I've augmented them a bit. Here's the point of salvation. By the way, at the point of salvation, you are not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're also filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time. Bam! There it is. But this is the filling is the only one that you can lose. Now at the point of salvation, you go up to this top circle here. Now look, the top circle, God gives all irrevocable assets to the minute we believe, no persevering necessary. So when we believe the gospel, we are permanently in Christ because of this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He imputes to us plus R, His own righteousness. What verse do you hear me quote all the time to tell you the way that we get righteousness? What's the address? Romans 4:5. Do you know it? To the one who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited, is given to him, imputed to him as righteousness. That's just one of many. It's just one of my favorites. So you have that, and it's permanent. You can't lose it. And eternal life. What's a good verse to show that you have eternal life the moment that you believe the gospel? Yeah, it's John 3:36 is my favorite. He who believes in the Son, what? Has eternal life. All these are permanent. This is what happens the moment of salvation. We call this positional. This positional, or this is our status before God when we believe the gospel. Every church age believer has all these things, and they cannot lose them. They're irrevocable. These are accomplished fact, and God is the one that does is responsible for doing all of these things. All we did is believe the gospel, and God does all these things, and I could list 40, about 40 other things over here. But these are the ones that we can hold in our mind right here. Now, this is permanent. Now, we also keep living, don't we, after the gospel, which means there's a potential for us to what? Sin. And I don't know how long it is. We could all speculate. I don't believe it was. I can almost tell you for certain that I did not get through that day without sinning. So I lost it. I lost the filling of the Holy Spirit probably that same day. It might have been hours, but it was probably minutes. But in any case, I lost it. Where did I go? I went over into here, into carnality. So this is where I was. Every person is at this point, because they also, I don't have it written up here, but you have the filling of the Holy Spirit too when you have this. It's the only thing you can lose. The other ones are guaranteed and permanent. So I had the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I had plus H. You're happy, you're contented, you're operating in God's power. But here I went. My volition to sin put me over here in carnality. Remember in James chapter 3, we looked at you're either carnal or you're spiritual up here. So I was over here, and I don't know how long I stayed there. But of course, here is the remedy. It's not the only verse. I give you other ones. But eventually, I acknowledge my sin, whatever it was, and boom, you're automatically right back in here again. Now, the bottom circle has everything to do with persevering. This has nothing to do with persevering because it's a done deal. God accomplished this. This down here is everything about perseverance. The goal is to be experientially sanctified. So this is positional. This is our standing before God, and it will never, ever change because they are permanent. This down here is very temporary. And so this is experiential. We go on and experience life, and as we experience life, we sin, we come out of sin, we sin, we come out of sin every time we confess. I hope that everybody in this room had confessed a sin today. Not that I hope that you sin. I don't know how you get through a day without sinning, especially if you're in traffic. But if you did not sin, then more power to you. But tomorrow's another day. Anyway, this is our experience in life. So this is spiritual, and it's only potential that you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a certainty you're going to sin at some time. This is the remedy to get back over here. And this is only a potential. This is about persevering. This is not. And when you sin over here, you see up here Ephesians 4:13. Write these down somewhere. You need. If somebody says, "What do you mean that you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit?" What happens? Well, Ephesians 4:30 says you are grieving the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in the driver's seat when you believe the gospel. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the moment you sin, you get back in the back seat, and your old sin nature is the driver. And he is a very poor driver. He's very emotional. And someone cuts him off, he gets very emotional and starts doing stupid things. This is what happens when we're in carnality. And anyway, any time that we have sinned and not acknowledged it to God, it grieves the Holy Spirit. This is Ephesians 4:30. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it's the quenching of the Holy Spirit. It's like you have a fire going on when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you sin, it's quenched. You got that? So this is what happens when you go into carnality. See this? This is minus volition. This is negative volition. You might sin and not know it. Or you might sin and know it. Doesn't matter. Same thing. You're over here in the carnality. It is plus volition here is what gets you back over here by having positive volition towards the remedy between this spiritual and carnal business. All this has to do with persevering. This does not. Understanding the difference between positional here and experiential here is essential in understanding the Bible. Because a lot of verses say, well, if you do blah, 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 then you're not going to be saved. And people say, oh, well, see there, there's no... No, it's talking about down here. The word, that term in the New Testament, when it's referring to experiential, is better translated delivered. Because in our time, in our minds, across the board, when you say saved, people think about this. But in the Bible, so many times when it uses the word saved, saved is sozo. Salvation is soteria. And they use the same word for the Greek word for here as they do down here. We're delivered from our carnality. But when it uses the word saved, they think that up here. That's talking about and you have to understand, just remember this, any time in the Bible that it is referencing something that is not alluding to faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel, then it's down here. It's talking about this. If it's talking about faith, and it's talking about what happens at the moment of salvation, it's up here. And that keeps it all distinct and separate. You cannot understand the Bible if you don't understand this. The problem is so many people make everything about this. And you know what? Especially the New Testament has a whole lot more to say about this than it does here. Most of the time, because all these epistles are written to believers. They're already saved. Why keep on talking about this up here that they can't lose anyway? They're talking about this down here, the spiritual or carnal business, helping them to persevere. And if you don't, if you, for instance, we are told to gather together, Hebrews chapter 10, to learn doctrine, well, that's a command. You don't want to do that, fine. You don't have to do it. But you're going to wind up over here in the carnality, grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be confused, you're going to be angry. Hey, I don't want to be confused. I've been confused long enough. I'm ready to get some answers here, and this is what we're showing you. Yes?
I just saw it first time in that Ephesians 4:30 where it says not to be grieving the Holy Spirit. by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That says, once you were sealed, it's for sure until the day of the rapture takes place.
Yeah.
And I see that top circle now in a totally different light. That is a heavenly, eternal safe in God's hand. It cannot be touched.
No, this is sacrosanct here. Yeah. In fact, see, all these things that you have here, and I could put others as well. These are things that God did for us in total, completely by His sovereignty and His omnipotence. And it's done and nothing can change it. I can't remember if it's Romans or James. I'll have to check it out when I get home. But it says the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God could not take them back even if He wanted to, which He does not want to. And here, so this is, we have so much... People, you can lose your salvation. Listen, if somebody tells you you lose your salvation, they are a biblical moron. They don't know what they're talking about. Don't call them a moron. I don't think that would be the best thing to do. Because we are supposed to be kind and treat them with love. But loving thing to do, every one of you should be able to take this thing, and we have them back in there. They're on the website as well. You can go to the website and go to visuals and go down to circles and bring this up and explain that to anybody. And you know, when I first started teaching, this is before I even had a dream that I had the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I was over here in this log home. There's three of them sitting right back here in the back that were with me, remember, in the log home. And the first thing I started teaching was this right here, because Carrie told me, my wife Carrie said, well, I said, nobody's going to listen to me. She said, well, at least you can teach them the circles. I said, okay. Well, and that's where I started, the circles. Do you know people have been going to church for decades and decades and decades, and they don't have a clue about any of this? If you don't have a clue about any of this, you're very confused. You can't make sense out of the Bible. And that's why it's so important. And I can't take credit for this. My mentor, my spiritual mentor, R.B. Thiem Jr., is the one, as far as I know, that came up with these circles. And I have a lot more here on this than he had on the original ones. And that's what he said. He says, the men that come after me are to build on what I have. I can't improve the circles, but I can. He didn't have positional up here or experiential down here. That helps you understand. This is a done deal. I'm not saying we shouldn't be concerned about it. We should give glory to God for this, but this is where we live. Right here. And we're never to forget about this. This is so phenomenal. I'm 10 minutes past time.
Mom,
what?
You're going to tell us about Kyle.
Oh, okay. Thank you, Cindy. I was going to do this at the start. I told you that we have some people in Florida that we're very close to. Kyle, Rowdy, is mainly what he goes by. And he is doing fine, and he's doing a lot better since all the prisoners from the other prisons were in there as well. He said, you literally could not walk. There were people all over the floor. And his mother, Linda, lives in West Palm Beach. Kyle is an hour north of there. She's doing fine, and her husband, James, which has I think it's cancer, both of them are doing fine. They made it through the storm. So God has answered the prayer again for us. And what do we say to the Lord? Thank you, Lord. Do you know that I thank the Lord about three times today because of little traffic mishaps? Another split second, one way or the other, could have gone either way. And twice it was my fault. So, yeah, I mean, we all do that. I don't think I'm that bad a driver. But, and I don't say it in my mind. I say it out loud. And that brings God glory, even on those little things. And when you do it on the little things, you're certainly not going to miss it on the big things. That's what we should be doing. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can go over these things and solidify them in our soul because they're important. Every one of us need to have this completely clear in our minds so that we can explain it to people who are so confused. They just never heard of any of these things. We don't want to engage people in order to win an argument ever. But we do want to engage them to first give them the gospel. And if they're believers already and they're interested, we're able to give them information that is just, it gives stability inside our soul and spirit. And that's what we need. It's knowledge that is important. It's powerful and it's calming. And it gives confidence and hope. So we thank you for giving us this time to go over these things. And we pray that we all will master them in our mind and have them at the ready in order to help other people see your mighty plan. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.